Good morning, everyone. I'd like to thank each of you for tuning in with us here today. My name is Eric Hicks. I am the minister for the Hiawatha Church of Christ and the Sabetha Church of Christ. At the Church of Christ, our goal is simply to be New Testament Christians. We accomplish that by speaking where the Bible speaks and remaining silent where the Bible is silent. If that is something that you have been searching for, we invite you to come and join us for worship service. In Hiawatha, we are located at 3rd and Osage. We begin on Sunday morning at 8:30 for Bible study, 9:30 for worship service, and then on Tuesday evening, beginning at 6:30, we have our midweek Bible study. In Sabetha, we are located at 3rd and Oregon. We begin on Sunday morning at 10:15 for Bible study, 11:15 for worship service. At 5 o'clock, we have our evening worship service, and then on Wednesday evening, beginning at 7, we have our midweek Bible study. If you're in the area, we would love to have you come and join us for worship service, and let us be New Testament Christians together. In Matthew chapter 16, we find Jesus with his disciples at Caesarea Philippi, and he's asking them the question, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And of course, some of them answer, and they say, well, some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he asks the question to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers, and he says that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16 and verse 16. And so we find that this question of who is Jesus, who do men think of when they look at Christ, who do they believe that he is? And it's a good question because sometimes people have good answers as far as comparing him to some good people. As we see here in our text of Matthew 16, especially verse 14, they were comparing Jesus to John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Even today, some people would look at Christ and say, well, he was a good man or he was a prophet. And so they would say some good things about Christ, but still miss the essence of who he really is. And so the question we're looking at today is, who is Jesus? And so we're looking at this, and the first one that we want to go to, first passage we'd like to go to is John chapter 1, and we will begin there in verse 1 and go through verse number 5. John begins his gospel by saying this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And so John tells us that Jesus was in the very beginning with God. In fact, not only was he in the beginning with God, but the Word, that is Christ, is God. And we also find this is confirmed by the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2 and verse 9, where he says that in him, that is in Christ, dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That indicates to us that everything that makes God who he is also exists in Christ. Therefore, Jesus is God. And so in answering the question, who is Jesus? Jesus is God or Son of God, as we certainly see here contained within the Word of God. We also see in John 1, verse 1 through 5, that as John points out specifically in verse 3, that all things were made through him, that is, made through Christ, and without him nothing was made that was made. And so here we see the pre-existence of Christ, that he was from the very beginning, eternal, just as God the Father is eternal, God the Son is eternal, and was from the very beginning. And so everything that is made, all the things that you and I see around us each and every day, these things were created through Christ and by Christ. And so we see that Jesus is indeed God. There are some other things that that indicate this as well. John 17 and verse 5, in the prayer Jesus is making to the Father, right before his arrest and crucifixion, Jesus is praying to the Father and he's talking about the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. And so Jesus, no doubt remembering the time before the world ever came into existence, that he had glory with God the Father even before all of this came into being. And so we also find that as we're looking at the life of Christ, even while Jesus was upon the face of the earth, there was all kinds of evidence that pointed to the deity of Christ. Turn with me, if you will, over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, Matthew chapter 8, and we'll begin in verse number 23. Here we find some evidence for the deity of Christ. It says, "Now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose upon the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and woke him and saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled and saying, Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? And so here we see one of the signs of the deity of Christ, that Jesus spoke into to the storm that was at sea. He rebuked it, and at his word, the sea became calm. And we find that as Jesus did this, his men that were with him, they were marveling because they wanted to know what kind of individual this must be, that even nature, the winds and the waves, obey the word of Christ. Well, again, when we're looking at who is Jesus and what does this indicate, by the power of his words, Jesus is able to speak and he can control nature by the very words he says. The only one that has that power and that ability is God. And so when we're looking at this, we see Jesus' deity being made known to us. We also find in Mark chapter 5, we find Jesus coming across some demon-possessed man. And we find that as we go through this story that takes place, that this man was extremely fierce because of the demon possession. And people were afraid of him. But yet when he saw Christ, a whole other picture emerges. In fact, look at this, if you would, Mark 5, beginning in verse 6. It says, When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him and cried out with a loud voice, What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. And for he said to him, Come out of the man, unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is your name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. And if we kept reading, we would see that Jesus cast this multitude of demons, this legion, into a herd of swine. And the swine they ran violently off of a cliff and they were drowned in the sea. But what I want you to see from this is that when we're looking at the power of Christ and the identity of who he is, the demons recognized him, that he was the Son of the Most High God. And so they recognized his deity, his power, and they were afraid in his very presence. And so we see this displayed very vividly. Another example of the power of Christ is found in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we remember this as the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. He was dead in his tomb for 4 days, and Jesus delayed intentionally in coming. And so whenever he got there, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days, and Jesus said to roll away the stone. And of course they said, well, now wait a minute, we can't roll away the stone. There's going to be a stench. He's been dead in there for 4 days. And Jesus said, Did I not say that you would see the glory of God this day? And so they rolled away the stone, and Jesus prayed unto God, and then he said with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus did. And so we find the power of God on display, Jesus showing himself as the power over nature, the power over demons, and even the power over the grave. All of these things crying out to us who this Jesus is, that he is the Christ, the Son of Almighty God. Consider this also in John chapter 1 and verse 29. John the Baptist, seeing Jesus, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And so Jesus, not only is he the Son of God, but Jesus is also the Lamb of God. In Exodus chapter 12, we find some description as to what this Passover lamb was to be like. Now this goes back to the Old Testament when they are preparing for this 10th plague God is about to cast upon Egypt. And we find that he is going to send his angel of death, and he's going to go through the place, and anyone that does not have the blood of the lamb over their doorpost, that the death of their firstborn is going to be inflicted upon them. And so we see this not only with among the humans, but even among the livestock, the firstborns will be put to death. And so very essential that these instructions that God is giving is followed specifically. Notice in verse number 5 of Exodus 12, some of the things we see about this lamb. It says that your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And so right there from the very beginning, we see a couple of things about this Passover lamb. He had to be a male of the first year. When we look at Jesus and how that parallels in, of course, Jesus, Son of God, he was masculine. We also find that he was young. In Luke 3 and verse 23, Jesus was about 30 years of age when he began his ministry. His ministry lasted about 3 years, putting him about the age of 33 when he was crucified upon the cross. Still a young man, by all means. And so we look at this. Jesus was young. He was male, but also without blemish. Important we understand that when we're talking about the Passover lamb, could not have spot, blemish, any such thing. But when we're talking about Christ, it's not just physical features that are without blemish. We're talking about one who has not sinned against God whatsoever. And that's what we find when we look at Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it tells us that Jesus was tempted in all points that we are, yet without sin. And so Jesus lived a pure and perfect life. He was the only one who has ever lived an entire life upon this earth without violating the law of Moses. Incredible feat when we think about it, because none of us could do it. No human being could keep the law flawlessly. Even King David, he was a man after God's own heart, and he loved the law. He delighted in it, and he basked in the law of the Lord, and yet he still sinned and fell short of God's glory. And so we're looking at this Jesus who kept the law perfectly. He was perfect in all of his ways. In Exodus chapter 12, skip down with me, if you would, to verse number 46. Exodus 12, verse 46. Here it says, another description of this Passover lamb. It says, in one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house. And then note this, nor shall you break one of its bones. And so one of the requirements of this Passover lamb was that none of the bones were to be broken. This is also restated, not only here in Exodus 12 and verse 46, but restated in Numbers chapter 9 and verse 12. When we get over to the Gospel of John, John chapter 19, if you will, I want you to notice that Jesus fits this description absolutely perfectly. We find that the soldiers are coming to break the legs of those that are upon the cross, Jesus and, of course, the two thieves as well. And this was to accelerate the dying process upon the cross so that their bodies could be removed before the Sabbath day. And one of the things that we find is when they come to Christ, they don't break his legs because he had already died. Notice in verse number 33, it says this. This is John 19, verse 33. It says, but when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen this has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. And then note verse 36. It says, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again another scripture that says, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. Now our focus is that verse 36 and also verse 33, that Jesus' legs were not broken, none of his bones were. And it gives us, as John gives us, the explanation as to why. He had already died and there was no purpose or need to. And so this is a fulfillment of that passage that deals with the Passover lamb. And so when we're looking at Jesus, he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And he fits that description perfectly. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 tells us very vividly that Jesus is our Passover lamb today. And think about the parallel of that. You have under the old law, when the Passover was first being initiated, that the Passover lamb had to be, the blood of the Passover lamb rather, had to be upon the doorpost. When the angel would pass through and see the blood upon the doorpost, that angel would pass over that home, and there would be no death there. When we think about Jesus being our Passover lamb, when we are covered by the blood of Christ or cleansed by the blood of Christ, that our sins are washed away and we don't have to worry about punishment or eternal condemnation because of the salvation we have found in Christ Jesus. Consider this in Romans chapter 5, if you will. I like the way that Paul puts this. He says this beginning in verse number 6, and we'll go through verse number 9. He says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then note verse number 9. Number 9, Paul says this, "Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so just like the Passover lamb of the Old Testament spared the people of God from the wrath that would have come upon them had they not had the blood, we too, when we're cleansed by the blood of Christ, we have that great Passover, so to speak, that we are not in fear of any kind of wrath that is to come. We're not in danger of that because we are cleansed and justified by the blood of Christ. Again, when we think about the deity of Christ, or the identity of Christ, rather, we see that Jesus was indeed and is the Son of God, and he's also the Lamb of God. One more point that I want to make is that Jesus is also the way to God. In fact, he is the exclusive way to God. Notice in John 14, if you will, John 14, beginning in verse number 1, Jesus knows his time on earth is very limited, and so he's speaking to his disciples, and he's giving them some words of comfort and words of encouragement. Notice what he says. In verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Of course, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so as we look at Jesus, number one, he is the one who is the way to God. He is the one who has gone to prepare this place for his people. And this place eternal in the heavens, he says, in this dwelling place, in his Father's house, there are many mansions or dwelling places there. And he tells us, assuredly, that if I'm going to prepare this place for you, it only makes sense that he's going to come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. And then, of course, I love Thomas. He asks them the question, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And so Jesus lovingly answers that question. And he says to Thomas, he says that, "I am that way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." When we want wanting to be saved with Christ, through Christ and with God, we understand that that salvation only comes to us through Jesus Christ. He is, as he said, the way. He is the truth, and he is the life. And there's no other way to God the Father except through him. When we look at what Peter was told, or actually what Peter said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, within the context of that, the disciples are being warned to stop preaching Jesus as the Christ. And to that, Peter responded that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is only the name of Christ that saves our souls today. And so he can't preach about another Savior. He can't preach about salvation in any other, because it's not found in any other. There is no other way to the Father except through Christ. And so when we think about Jesus, Jesus is indeed the Son of Almighty God. His words and his deeds prove that. Prophecy cries that out, that Jesus is indeed God's Son. We also find that Jesus is the Lamb of God. He laid down his life for you and I, that we through him could have the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of life everlasting. And Jesus is also the way to God. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and we come to God the Father only through Christ. What a joy it is to know who Jesus is, that he was more than just a good man. He was more than a prophet. He's the Son of Almighty God, the Lamb of God, and he is the way to God. Would you like to know more about God and his holy will for you? I want to invite you to log on to the website, HiawathaChurchOfChrist.com. That is HiawathaChurchOfChrist.com. There you'll find some information about the Word of God, about the church. You'll find some archived radio sermons, as well as some videos that I think you'll find very interesting. You'll also be able to ask a Bible question or make a comment about today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Again, I want to thank each of you for tuning in with us here today. May God bless each of you, and have a great day.